Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
I want to thank all of you for being here, sharing this time. It's just been a wonderful time of worship together. Hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it, Light of the World. And has the text that you just heard Alva read so beautifully for us, and notes that I'm going to be following some other texts and so on. Some of the things that were mentioned already as announcements, I just want to just re-emphasize them. Think about make plans to take part in that class with Larry and Cynthia. This morning, we had a new adult class that started, led by Kyle Swan, on seeing our world, the images of the church and of Christian transformation. And I just know that that is really a challenging and a really wonderful discussion. So I urge any of you who can to come at 9:30 and share in that class. Just want to take, we've talked about the group that went down to Houston. It's wonderful. That group is here every single Wednesday night. It's what's called Higher Def. And we have High Def, which are high school kids, and then Higher Def, that are these young adults. And I just want to, every chance I get, to call that to your attention, because just the nature of it, it's something that not everybody is aware of. It was also wonderful to have Reggie here leading us in our meditation for the Lord's Supper, to see him yesterday leading the Community of Hope. And he's been hit hard by injury and so forth, and dealing with that, having an operation and so on. It's really great to see him recovering, getting back into the ministries that he's so committed to and so much a part of. It's a wonderful time. Last week was Easter. Supposedly spring. The trees haven't gotten word yet, or the sun or whatever it is has not gotten word. That Arctic flow of air, I think, maybe is what hasn't gotten the word, and so on. But we are at that time of the year. But it's not so much the idea of the spring. As we talked about last time, it is the understanding of the resurrection, that, and we're wanting in these weeks that follow Easter, what we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday, to think about and reflect on what the meaning of all of that is, and to continue as a series until Pentecost, that period of time that the disciples had as they were reflecting, asking questions, thinking about Jesus' resurrection before they were sent out by the Holy Spirit out into the world. And I've chosen this year for the fundamental theme that we're going to work on, the what is the title of today's message, namely Light of the World. And you just heard Alva read that wonderful passage from John 1, which I think is a well-known, I hope it's really well-known. I hope you basically have it memorized and so forth. But I would have to say, you know, whenever I think of the phrase light of the world, the first passage that pops into my mind is not John 1. It's from Matthew. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I've included a couple of those verses there on the front side of your sheet, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. You, disciples, the crowds that he's talking to. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Wow, it's amazing, amazing statement. And as you are, you know, you're getting into the Sermon on the Mount, this is at the beginning, near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes these statements and looks at these disciples. And it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just called people as disciples, and there are crowds that have come mostly just to have healings. They're with him out in the countryside and out on the mountainside and so on. And you wonder, what really does he mean? What can it mean that you are the light of the world? And then it becomes even more challenging as he goes on just in that next verse, the last verse that I included there on the front side of your sheet. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your beautiful works, your good works. Kolossos, the Greek word that means beautiful, excellent, good, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Basically, what it ends up sort of meaning is live what I'm about to tell you. Live the Sermon on the Mount. Live this way, this beautiful, excellent way. Let this light shine from you out into the world so that people see you, and they see somehow the glory of God through you. It's challenging, wonderful, amazing verse that Jesus gives to us there. And that kind of is going to run all the way through this series. What does it mean for us to be the light of the world? But as we get into that and start on that journey, I thought it might be good for us to go at it sort of through the Gospel of John rather than just jumping into that passage in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, though there's so much that one could do with that. The John also talks about the light of the world, and he talks about Jesus specifically. Jesus himself says, I included there on the front side of your sheet, John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is in a situation, as John is narrating it, that's at a feast in Jerusalem, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus, in the last day of the feast, had stood up and said, all of you are thirsty, come. Anyone who's thirsty, that there will be a well of living water that wells up in you to eternal life. And John tells us that he was talking about the Holy Spirit being in you, that it hadn't yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then you follow along, there's a lot of controversy that comes there, but then you come to the situation that sort of lets you see how this takes place. And a woman is brought to Jesus, and she is been accused of adultery and got a whole group of people that are wanting to execute her and wanting Jesus to approve of the execution of this woman who's caught in the very act, though whoever the man was is not anywhere to be seen there. And Jesus refuses to do it. He turns them back. He gets them to see that they ought not to be doing this and tells the woman, I do not condemn you either. Go and leave the life of sin and so forth. And it's after that that you have this verse where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's that seeing that light in Jesus as you watch both what he says and what he does and the way he serves and the way he ministers, the attitude that he has toward people. It transforms what one sees and what one understands by the idea of the light of the world. If you go back to the beginning of the gospel, which is where our main text is for today, John 1, 1 through 14, there John sets this idea of the light of the world in the context of the big event that is happening in Jesus, this great event of what God is accomplishing in Jesus. Just like last week when we on Easter, we talked about what the resurrection meant. And we went to the story in John, the 20th chapter, especially about Jesus appearing to the disciples, Thomas not being there, Thomas doubting, becoming the doubting Thomas, but then believing and affirming something that had not come forth from the lips of any of the other disciples. As he saw Jesus, he realized what this meant. He realized that everything was going to be changed, that all of God's spirit and work was there in physical form, right there in front of him in this resurrected Lord. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus urges those of us long down the line who have not seen, like Thomas did and like the other disciples did, to also believe and live in that. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. That foolish cross, remember it was April Fool's Day on Easter Sunday, that foolish cross, what people today consider the foolish idea of the resurrection, was God's wisdom, God's power, God's own life, God uniting the physical with the spiritual, uniting heaven and earth in Jesus. So that what is said, as Paul talks about it, is that human life matters. Physical life matters. And human work, your what you do, the choices that you make, the ways you expend your life, what you do with your life matters. It matters because it lives into God's new creation. It is not in vain, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. And so John takes us back at the beginning here of his gospel and wants us to see this idea of the light in the largest possible context. And to tell you the truth, you know, you want to have a nice sort of neat introduction, so to speak, something that gets you into it. But in a sense, John sort of throws you in at the deep end. This is something that is not just child's play. This is a view of the whole world, of the universe, of all of life, that takes you through all of it in brief expression. So it's very compressed, very, very compact. It reaches back to the language, of course, of Genesis 1, where God, the very beginning of the scriptures, in the beginning, echoing those words exactly, of course, at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and created the earth. The earth was without form, void. I included the first five verses of Genesis 1 there on the front side of your sheet. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God spoke. God spoke his word. He said, what's the very first thing that God says in the Bible? Let there be light. And that idea of light, physical light, every kind of light, illumination, is something that becomes then an ongoing theme all the way through the scriptures. There was light, it says. God saw the light, and the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, one day. So we started. Light is the very first thing that God calls for. And John, as he writes the beginning of his gospel, is aware of that. It had been meditated on so many times. One little expression of it comes in Psalm 36, verse 9, that's there on the front side of your sheet. You, with you is the fountain spring of life. In your light, O God, do we see light. It's only because of that light of God that is more than just the physical light, but includes all of it, spiritual and physical altogether, that we are able to see anything, physically, spiritually, all together, all that there is, because you are the source of all life and light. And so as you start following through this, it's full of loaded words and so forth. I haven't tried to go into all of the detail, but just to hint at a few things. John famously starts off by talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. One Greek word that a lot of people know is what the word for word is. What is it? Logos was the Logos. The Logos. And the Logos is not an exact equivalent of word, because it means a lot of different things. It means reason, rationality, wisdom, a statement, a paragraph, an assertion. It means all of these different kinds of things. But especially it was used in the sense of that makes sense or meaning of everything. But here, of course, it's personified. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was... And here you have two phrases that, so much. What do they mean? The Word was toward God. Usually it's translated with, but it's not the ordinary word for with. It was toward God, in relationship to God. The Word was God. So we start talking about the depths of God, the complexity of God, a relationship within God that is at the same time an identity. And it uses the word, don't even notice it because it's the obvious word to use. It's the word to be. He was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning toward God, in relationship to God. This Word, this reason, this wisdom, this depth of God. And then as you go to verse 3, as you look at the text, it shifts, and you don't use the word to be anymore, but you use the word to become, to come to be. And he begins to talk about something else, from being, from the very reality, the nature of God that is the source of all being, to the process of creation, to the coming to be. All things came to be through him, and without him, not even one thing came to be. Everything that exists as a thing, you know, all of us and everything that we see around us is something that's contingent, that has come to be, that there was when it was not. It's different from the Logos and God. It's different from the Spirit of God that was there at the beginning. It has come to be, and it comes to be through that Logos, through that Word, through that depth of God, that rationality, that wisdom of God that we were talking about last time. And then it goes on, what has come to be in him was life. Everything came to be through him. But in him, something came to be. And that something that came to be in him was life. Life, life. That's going to be a big, big word all the way through the gospel. Life comes to be. Life is the place in all the things that are where Logos, where rationality, where word, where meaning has some hold, where it can be a part of the thing. That life that comes to be in him is where the Logos is shared. And then he goes on to say in this next sentence, it's usually translated into kind of different word order, and you see the way that I've translated here on the front side of your sheet. And for human, that life was light, was illumination. The life is widespread, all kinds of life on earth. And John is asserting that there's a connection between all sorts of life and the Logos. But for humans, for us, it's not just simply life breathing, it's light, it's illumination, it's seeing what is real and what has happened. It's a concrete sort of physical image for a life of purpose, of what happens all the time when we're thinking about things, trying to understand what they are, about relationships, about the meaning of who we are and what we're about. And so that's the great event, that there comes to be in him life, and for us that life is the illumination of everything that means something. It's going to come to its fruition in the resurrection in a new way that people at the beginning of the gospel could not understand or could not even imagine. But that's the story that's going to take place. And so John here in these verses sort of summarizes what the whole story is about. The light is shining. The light shining in the darkness. In the darkness of people that could be illuminated, but are not illuminated by it. But the darkness did not. He sort of says it in a strange way. You would think he would say could not or something like that, but he says it didn't. It is shining right now, and the darkness did not do it. It did not overcome it. It did not destroy it. It did not capture it and hold it in. The being of God, of the Logos, that is, that was, becomes the becoming or moves into the becoming of the created world. It shines into it. And it hasn't stopped. It's still going on. And so there, by the time we get to the fifth verse, we've sort of got in very compressed and maybe rather abstract, but really loaded language, the whole story of what's going to happen, what is happening, what God is doing, what the event is about that happens in Jesus. Then in verse 6, you sort of see how this affects, how it actually plays out. At least you get the beginning hints of where the whole story and what's going to unfold. And so he starts in verse 6 with a human being that comes into being. This is a being like us, a human who's part of that creation. We are not the ones who are in the sense of always are, but we are the ones who come to be. A human being came to be, a becoming creature. And God sends this creature, this one, John the Baptist, as we will quickly learn soon. But his name is John, and so can kind of get mixed up with the person to whom we assign the gospel, called it as the author of the gospel. But this is John the Baptist that he's talking about. But he comes, God sends him with a testimony. Now, testimony is a logos. It's a word, but it's a word not that is in the beginning, but it's a word adapted for us. It's a word that we can hear. It's a word that can be convincing. It's a human-directed logos, and it points to the light. That's what has to happen among us. We're often sitting in the darkness, and the light, the way the light shines is through testimony, through words that can hit us and we can understand them. It's the stories that will unfold in the whole gospel. And that testimony points to the light. The light that is the life, that is the word, that is God. And so, as John, the author of the gospel, is thinking about this and talks about John the Baptist,
here, he shows that what happens in John the Baptist is a little encapsulation of what's going to happen in the whole story. That he testifies to this. He points to that. Later on, John, in the gospel, you're going to have all these signs that point in the direction of, point toward what God is doing. Can you see them? Can you hear? Can you recognize these signs that point to these things, that point to the life, that point to the word? And so we realize how this is going to happen. He comes to testify to the light. This is toward the end of verse 7, in order that all may trust through that, may believe through that. So we are going to be in the relationship of hearing testimony, learning to believe it, to trust it, to build life on it. He's not the light. John wants to let us know. He came to testify concerning the light. That's what a gospel is. But this testimony, this teaching, whatever it is, it's not just sort of guidance to tell us how to get along in the world, how to be successful, how to be even good Christians in the world, as we might think. As John goes on to say, the thing is that it was not just testimony that was happening. The light itself was coming into the world. The light that is the life that comes from the Logos, that is the being of God, that itself is coming into the created cosmos. All of the stuff that came to be, the light is coming. And this is the fundamental illumination of the meaning of all of human life. All that human life is, all that human life means, as John lays it out there. It is the light that enlightens every human. But then there's that irony, a profound irony, that this coming into the world, and this language is used all through the gospel, being sent, coming into the world, is not a movement as though he were sort of out of the world. It's rather a manifestation. He was in the world, but there was this profound irony that the world, even though it was his own creation, he had brought it into being. It did not know him. And so the coming is a coming of manifestation, of of realization, of recognition that the darkness was there, not some sort of abstract or some sort of metaphysical darkness. It is just the darkness of human ignorance and human brokenness. And so this profound irony that he was in his own creation but unknown, and his coming opens up knowledge, it opens up recognition, it opens up the whole process of trusting, of believing, of knowing God. That's the fundamental thing of coming to love as the gospel unfolds. He calls then for human beings to respond in that. That's the light breaking in, the light coming in that illuminates your life, my life, that lets us see what it's about, that lets us see what matters in our lives, that lets us see that we're not just stuff, that your life matters eternally, and that God loves that life, and that he wants that relationship. He wants a response from us. But interestingly enough, as John shows us here, human beings, the God who made them, the Logos through whom they were created, they can reject it all, can't they? We see it all the time. We even see it sometimes in ourselves. God's gift of freedom for human beings can work negatively but it can also work positively. Many don't accept. He came to what was his own, the stuff, things that he had created, and the people that he had created did not accept him. And it's sort of the way that John often talks. He makes sort of what seems to be kind of an absolute statement. The people that he created or the people that were his own, whatever, however one takes that, did not accept him. But some did. But those who did receive him, those who did receive him, there that positive response, that illumination, those, it's, as it often, Jesus often says in other parts of the Gospels, those that have ears to hear and hear, those who accept him, those who see what's going on, see the reality or begin to see that reality and see themselves in the light of that reality. These are the ones that receive this gracious gift to become children of God, become God's children. To those who did receive him, to these he gave authority to become children of God. To those believing, trusting in his name, putting their life down on his name. And it's not just sort of in word or something like that they get the title children of God. He goes into it rather elaborately there in verse 13. They, and this is trying to be a very literal translation, not from blood, not from a will belonging to flesh, nor from a husband's will. Rather, they were begotten from God. That's what's happening in these commitments of life to Jesus Christ today and in your life, so forth. It is God making a connection with us as human beings through Jesus. As we trust in him, God begets us as his children, the children of God. Not just as a title, as a reality, his own life. They become part of God's own unbreakable, ultimate life. God shares his life with them. That's what's happening. This is the goal of the great event. Remember at the end of the whole gospel, near the end, over in chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, I included that, yes, at the top of the, toward the top of there of the second side of your sheet. John sort of summarized what it's all been about. He says Jesus did many other signs, these pointers to him in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's where this great event is going. It is that life that is there in Jesus. I included another set of verses that you might not think are related, but they are. John 5, 24 to 29a there on the front side of your sheet. Jesus is talking in a situation of sort of conflict, really. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my logos, hears my word, and believes him who sent me has life of the age to come, or eternal life, it's often translated, and does not come under judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Very truly, I tell you, the hour is coming, and now is now here, when the dead, those in the darkness, hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's Son of Man. Don't be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. The transformation begins now. Life, God's life is given now. We are linked to God's own unbreakable life, and it will be fulfilled. in resurrection, just as it was already in Jesus' own resurrection. As Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what the light shining in the darkness is. But then there's that wonderful, wonderful final verse of our text. It goes on, of course, from after that. But that in order for us to share in God's life, God had to become one, or God did become one of us, sharing in our life. Being what the Logos was, what God was, that verb to be, became. The one who is beyond imagination becomes a very imaginable, physical one among us. The Word came to be flesh. And he uses this word for tinting. Usually gets just translated as dwelt among us, but it's the image of that beautiful, astonishing image that's at the end of the book of Exodus when they finally finish the tabernacle and the glory of God fills it so that nobody can even come close. It's the beauty and glory of God is there, that he made that sort of tabernacle right among us. There, the glory of God was there in the midst of these things that human beings had built and unites them together. All of our ideas that the spiritual has to escape from the physical in order to get away, or that we're just physical and that there's no spiritual to us. Either one. There's no real mind. There's no real purpose in the world. Both of those ideas are widely advocated in our world. But the Logos breaks through and says no to both. He breaks through the impenetrable barrier between the Creator and the created. The Creator, the one through whom everything came to be, becomes one of his own creation. And this new tabernacle of God's presence. And so we are then, as John says, we watched. We saw it. We beheld his glory. We watched as he helped that woman taken in adultery. Or as he came to the man who had been born blind in John 9 there at the top of the second side of your sheet there. Where Jesus met this person and healed him. And it was a great spiritual moment. Jesus says, we must work the works of the one who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, in this case, it means he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with mud. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. It means uniting all of the wisdom, the power of God with the concrete physical world that we live in. It means working while it is day. It's learning, watching the way Jesus is. It means that when he knows that he's come from God and is returning to God, he takes off his garments and gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet. It means that he has loved us enough that he gives himself for us. And so we watch. We watch his glory and we're transformed. And we see that light, and that light is the light that illumines our life. It illumines every human being. It tells you what your life is about. And you watch Jesus and learn, and you practice it, and you grow into it. You grow into his light, into his life. Into that wholeness, into that fullness, into that full humanity that he created you to be. Jesus says to them, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light shine. But the light that needs to shine is the light that has been shaped by watching his glory, by seeing it. Glorious of the Father's one and only, full of grace, full of compassion, full of service and love, full of truth, of learning through that what God's glory looks like as we practice it and become people who are begotten by God. So John, by the time he gets to this point, has taken us through the heights and the depths and of the whole story, and now he's going to begin to unfold it. We're not going to go into any of that right now, but to think about that. He wants you to have a grand vision of what is happening in you as Jesus comes to you and gives you this light, this life, this meaning, this purpose. And he wants you to behold it and grow into it. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, help us to know the humility of realizing just how little we deserve what you have done for us. But not to let that humility make us seem less to ourselves than we seem to you. Help us to realize that you have come in all your being and power. Your glory has come into our world for a relationship with us. We don't know exactly why, except that you have created us and love us, and that's your very character. And that you have shown yourself to us in Jesus, who is the light that illumines every single person. That you crossed the boundary between God and humanity so that we could share in your absolutely indomitable, unbreakable life. Help us to see our lives in that. When we go to work, when we talk to our coworkers, our family, our people that get on our nerves, when we have difficulties, help us to know how much you care about us, what you have done for us, so that we can live that life that you call us into, that we can be illuminated by what you have done. Let your light shine in us so that our light may shine in the world as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. And remember the baptisms downstairs afterwards. Let's stand. I want to read just a few of these verses once again from John. The true light that enlightens every human was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world came to be through him. The world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who did receive him, to these he gave an authority to become children of God, to those believing in his name. They, not from blood, not from the will of belonging to the flesh, nor from a husband's will, rather, they were begotten from God, and the Word became flesh and built his tabernacle among us, and we have watched his glory, glory as of a Father's one and only, full of grace and truth. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.